But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 12. And I'm gonna preach this morning on the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 23, "Then was brought unto him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, "one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" And of course, the Messiah had to be a son of David. That concerned the Pharisees because they did not want the people to recognize Christ as the Messiah. And so verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their faults and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils," now get this, "by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." And that's exactly what he had done. He had cast out devils by the Spirit of God. He says, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you," now I want you to listen carefully, "all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now, what does the word blasphemy mean? It means to speak to injure, to speak to do harm. And he says, "the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now, these people, here was the Lord cast out a devil by the power of the Spirit of God, and they attribute it to the power of the devil. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," now this is an amazing statement, "whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now that's serious, isn't it? All right, now, I want you to notice, verse 31 talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I'll wait until I hear the leaves cease rustling. All right, verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Now notice, what he said right here is, you Christian people, you aren't to live like those that aren't saved. You're not to live like the Gentiles. Your life is to be different. It says of those who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is just basically whatever your flesh desires, you're going to do it. Eat, drink, and be merry. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he starts talking about giving some guidelines, some instructions, some things that should be different about us. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the old way of living, the old man That's that old flesh, old sin nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new creature we are in Christ. Amen. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then get this next verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here we have a whole list of things that are to be different about us when they're compared to the world. Our lives are to be different. The way we think is to be different. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The way we get along with each other is to be different. The way we work is to be different. Amen? Everything about us to be different. And in the midst of that, he says this, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Otherwise, if you live like the lost man, if you live like you did before you were saved, if you revert back to that, to whatever degree you revert back to it, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 16 and following. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. First Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. My. I know a lot of Baptists that need that. I don't think they've ever rejoiced. Amen. Pray without ceasing. We all need that. In everything, give thanks. Boy, what a man. Listen, it's not simply for everything, but in everything we're to give thanks. Doesn't matter what you're going through, there's something to thank God for. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Then he proceeds, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks wrong, then stay away from it. Doesn't have to be wrong. All it has got to do is look wrong. Stay away from it. Now, here's another. A whole list of things, instructions, of things that we ought to be doing, rejoicing, praying, proving things, abstaining from things. And in the midst of that, he says this, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now notice, we've talked about blaspheming the Spirit, saying things to injure Him, to harm Him. We've talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. We've talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word, I pray. Forgive us for not being sensitive to the Spirit of God that has indwelt us for the purpose of glorifying the Savior. And as a result of that, we have failed and are failing to glorify the Savior. I pray this morning that we would be overwhelmed with conviction of our insensitivity to the sensitivity of the Spirit of God. So overwhelmed that, dear God, we would be broken before Thee and cry out to Thee for forgiveness. And, Lord, to once again sense Your presence active in us. Not just knowing Your presence in us, but to once again experience Your presence active in us, I pray. For the glory of the Savior. Amen. The dear Holy Spirit of God is a person of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit of God is as much God as God the Father is, and as much God as God the Son is. As a person, He, like the Father and like the Son, He has an intellect, He has emotions, and He has a will. Of course, the intellect, the emotions, and the will of the Spirit of God are in perfect harmony with the intellect, the emotions, and the will of both God the Father and God the Son. Each person of the Godhead always in perfect harmony with each other. What the Holy Spirit of God experiences, the other members of the Godhead experience as well. No man can be saved apart from the workings of the Holy Spirit of God in him, or at least the workings of the Holy Spirit of God on him. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sinfulness and thereby enables us to repent. If He did not work on us, convicting us of our sin, then we would not be troubled by our sin. We would actually be proud of our sin. We would cling to our sin even though it would be obvious to everyone around us it was killing us and destroying us. But we would cling to that sin, we would be proud of that sin, and we would not be able to repent. But God, in His grace, sends the Holy Spirit, and He brings us under conviction of sin, makes us miserable in our sin, makes us ashamed of our sin, makes us dread being judged and tormented for our sins, and therefore enables us to repent. Now, He does not force us to repent, but He does enable us to. The Holy Spirit of God not only convicts us of our sinfulness, but He also convinces us of the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby He generates faith in us. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit of God that you'll ever be convinced that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that He is eternal God who became man, that He might live a sinless life, go to the cross of Calvary and die as a sinless sacrifice for our sins, that He was buried, lay in the grave in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, that He rose again, thus proving that He was who He said He was and that He had done what He said He would do. If the Holy Spirit of God did not convince you of that, you'd never believe it. You never would believe it. And then it is the Holy Spirit of God that converts us. That is, He regenerates us and makes us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. That whenever we repent of our sin and we receive the Christ as He has convinced us that Christ is, then we place our faith in Him and He changes us. And we become new creatures in Christ. It is not simply an intellectual decision. It's not that at all. It is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. And whenever a man is saved, whenever a man is truly saved, he is a new creature. He is changed. He is changed. One day, we'll be changed physically in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I want to tell you something. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're also changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One moment you were a hell-bound sinner, the next moment you're a heaven-bound saint. And that one moment you were a hell-bound sinner that loved your sin, was proud of your sin, and all of a sudden now you're a heaven-bound saint that hated your sin and loved to live for the Lord, loved to be with the Lord's people, loved to be in the Lord's house, loved to be in the work of God. That's a miracle of the Spirit of God. I want you to understand that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, no man would ever be saved. If you're saved, you ought to thank the Holy Spirit of God at least once in a while for the work He's done in you. Now, the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God continues His work. First thing He does is He baptizes, or He immerses us. That's what the word baptism means. He immerses us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, which is Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now notice, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes you, baptizes you, immerses you into the body of Christ, and you become a part of the body of Christ. That is not the work of a preacher. It's not an ordained preacher immersing you in water that makes you a part of the body of Christ. That, listen, that is a work of the Spirit of God, and that should take place before a preacher ever dunks you in the baptistry. When you're dunked in the baptistry, it is a public portrayal, a public testimony of what the Spirit of God's already done in you. Amen? And so He immerses us, baptized in the body of Christ. And not only that, but you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll find this, that He indwells us, and thereby He secures our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, He says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And as we have read, or if we have not already, we will read later, He's in us, and He seals us into the day of redemption, so He immediately takes up residence in us, and it is He that secures our salvation. It's not me holding on to the Lord, it's the Lord holding on to me. It's the Spirit of God indwelling me. And not only that, but when that moment we are saved, He engifts us and thereby qualifies us for service to our Lord through His churches. The Bible tells us that He gives to every man at least one or more spiritual gifts, at which He expects us and whereby He enables us to serve Him through His churches. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And then on top of all of that, the Holy Spirit of God empowers us, and thereby He enables us to live obedient, holy, and fruitful lives. You cannot do that in the flesh. You cannot do that on your own. You may turn over a new leaf, but you'll never be made a new creature until the Spirit of God comes in. He empowers you and enables you to be obedient, to live a holy life, to live a fruitful life for His glory and honor. This is just a little bit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the three passages of Scripture that I have taken as my primary text for this message, they clearly reveal that God the Holy Spirit is a very sensitive person. A very sensitive person. And remember, as I said earlier, His emotions are the very same as the emotions of the Father and the Son. And so they're very sensitive as well. But we're talking about primarily the sensitivity of the Spirit of God. We read in Matthew chapter 12 that the Spirit of God can be blasphemed, which means that things can be said of Him that injure Him, that insult Him, that offend Him. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, according to my understanding of the Word of God, is something that only an unsaved person can do. Something only an unsaved person can do. And blaspheming the Holy Spirit is something that is done not accidentally, not in ignorance, but it is a deliberate act, not an ignorant one. Now, with the Holy Spirit of God, the reason that it is so dangerous about a lost man blaspheming Him is this. The Holy Spirit of God is the only member of the Godhead whose part in our salvation is an ongoing thing. You think about the Father's part in our salvation. The Father did what? He gave His only begotten Son to come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And there, as He hung on the cross of Calvary, God the Father poured the wrath of God, which should be poured upon us, poured it upon His Son, and in doing so, God the Father has completed His role, His divine role in our salvation. The role of the Lord Jesus Christ was this, to become man, as the eternal Son of God, to take on human flesh. And He did that by way of the virgin birth. I conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God. And He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. And He went as a sinless sacrifice to the cross of Calvary, where He hung on the cross of Calvary, and as the wrath of God was poured out upon Him by God the Father, as the Father turned His back on His Son, God the Son hung there, and He took the punishment that we deserve, the wrath of God that we deserve, He took it all upon Himself. And then He went to the grave, was buried, rose again 3 days and three nights later, thus proving that He had done what He said He would do. Others had promised, had claimed to be the Savior and the Messiah, but they all died, were buried, and they rotted. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ completed His role in God's plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit's role is an ongoing role. It is not a completed role. It is not something that the Holy Spirit of God does once and for everyone. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God does one-on-one. It is, as I've described earlier, it is the convicting us of our sinfulness, bringing us under conviction of our sin, bringing us under the conviction of sin. I had someone ask me just the other day. They said, "Have you always been a religious man?" I said, "No, I was a heathen hippie." He said, "What happened?" I said, "Let me tell you." I said, "One day, two young men who had been heathen hippies like myself," I said, "they gave their testimony." At least one of them had been a heathen hippie like myself. I said, they gave their testimony in my presence and told what the Lord had done for them. And I said, "The Holy Spirit of God got a hold of me. Nobody realized it, but He used the testimony of those young men to make me the most miserable human being on the face of this earth." For the next 2 weeks, nobody but myself knew about it, me and God. I said, but I couldn't sleep at night. I was miserable day in and day out. I was doing everything I could to try to kill that conviction. I said, but I was a miserable man. And I said, after 2 long weeks, the Lord sent somebody else around and told me how that Jesus died for my sin. I said, I knew that Jesus had died, but I never realized He died for me. And there the Spirit of God convinced me that Jesus was who I needed and that He would save me and change my life. Not only save me from hell, but save me from my sinful self. And I said, I cried out to God on my knees in my mother's dying room, got up a new creature in Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, He did that on me, one-on-one. And if you're saved, He did that on you, one-on-one. His work is an ongoing work, and therefore it is a very dangerous thing to blaspheme the Spirit of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said this, knowing that He was going to the cross and die for the sins of the world. He said this, you know, basically, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, you can say what you want to about Me, the Son of Man. That's forgiven. That can be forgiven. Because My work's going to be done here in a matter of a short period of time. But if you blaspheme the Spirit of God, His work is ongoing. It's a one-on-one thing. And that's a dangerous thing. You blaspheme Him and you risk not being forgiven in this life or the next, never being forgiven. Otherwise, you risk losing your eternal soul. The matter of blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, it is something that only an unsaved person can do, and he does so knowing that what he's doing, he's attributing to the devil or some other source what he realizes God is obviously doing. Now, you may say, well, I'm a lost person, and that bothers me. It makes me wonder if I've committed the so-called unpardonable sin. It makes me wonder if I blasphemed the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. If you are concerned about your soul, if you are troubled by what I'm saying to you this morning, that is evidence, proof, positive that the Spirit of God has not withdrawn from you. That He is still working on you. And it is a warning to you that you better respond now. You know it's Him working on you, lest you blaspheme Him and insult Him, and He walks away. You say, I'll get saved when I get good and ready. No, you'll get saved only when the Spirit of God's working on you. Only then will you get saved. Now, he can be blasphemed, but he can also be grieved. He is grieved by disobeying his directions, especially his directions that are so clearly given to us in the Word of God. That is how he is grieved. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved by those that he indwells, by those that he engifts, by those that he empowers. Otherwise, he can be grieved by who? By those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. By those of us that have been saved. It is us that grieve him. Our disobedience grieves him because our disobedience dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why should he care? Why should the Spirit of God care? Because he realizes this, whenever we disobey his book, when we disobey his directions, We are disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grieves the Holy Spirit, because the very ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in us is this. It is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John chapter 16. This is a most important little verse, passage of Scripture here to help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in this day and age. In John chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says this to His disciples. He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now look at this next verse. "He shall glorify" who? "He shall glorify Me." That's Jesus speaking. "He shall glorify Me." That is, just glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. "For He shall receive of Mine and will show it unto you." Otherwise, the Spirit of God, His ministry in us is this. It is to glorify the Son of God through us. It's not to glorify us. It's not to glorify us. The ministry of the Spirit of God is not even to glorify Himself. I heard a preacher many years ago, old Dr. Fred Brown, been with the Lord now for years. He said, if you want to experience the presence of the Holy Ghost of God, he said, don't go to a Holy Ghost meeting. And he based it upon this verse of Scripture, and he was right. What was he getting at? The Holy Ghost, His purpose, His ministry is not to exalt Himself, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you want to experience the Holy Ghost of God, you need to go somewhere where the Lord Jesus Christ is being exalted. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And because the Holy Spirit of God loves God the Son, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved whenever we do anything that dishonors God the Son. And if you love your Savior, you will desire to be sensitive to the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice this. The more you hunger to exalt the Lord Jesus, the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be in sync with and sense the grieving of the Holy Spirit in you. But whenever your heart gets cold and indifferent towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will be grieved in you, but you are out of tune with Him, and therefore it won't bother you so much. And then we read also that the Spirit of God can also be quenched. How is He quenched? He can be quenched by persistently resisting His directives. We saw how He said, now there's a whole list of, you don't ought not live like the lost man does, like you used to, but your life ought to be different. The way the spirit of your mind should be here. Everything ought to be different. And if you are not cooperating with the Spirit of God in renewing your mind and so forth, then you are quenching the Spirit of God. So by persistently resisting the Spirit of God's directives, then you are quenching Him. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God, like the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God, it is something that is done by those that He indwells, by those that He gifts, by those that He empowers, which is by who? Those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, and therefore are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is us that grieves Him, and it is also us that quenches Him. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, I want you to get that. Let this sink in. The Bible says this, when it talks about grieving not the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're what? Sealed unto the day of redemption." That's when we go to be with the Lord. Amen? So, the Holy Spirit of God, He's in us and He seals us. He has promised to be with us until the day of redemption. Otherwise, it means this. The Holy Spirit of God will not leave you. He'll not leave you. It doesn't matter if you have repented of your sin and believed in the Lord as your Savior. The Spirit of God immediately took up His residence in you, and He is there to stay. The Holy Spirit of God will not leave you. We say hallelujah. We find great, great comfort in that. Amen? But I want to warn you something. Though the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you, the Holy Spirit of God will leave you alone. Let me say that again. Though the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will leave you alone. That is, you will quench Him so much that after a while, He just steps back and says, "All right, have it your way. I'll just go along for the ride. I'll not try to direct your life any longer. I'm just turning you over to yourself." And I'm going to tell you what, that's a bad place to be, turned over to yourself. Amen? I remember many years ago, I took a group of Christian people. And we went to a conference. Had a van load of people. And we drove to that conference. Had a wonderful conference there. Heard great preaching and so forth. We left the conference and we had several hours to drive back home. It was raining heavily most of the trip. There was a long section in which there was a lot of road construction, so everything, you know, was moving along slow. And I had plotted out, I knew the directions, I had got, had that in my mind, I had plotted all that out. I knew when the van was going to need some fuel and so forth. I plotted out, you know, this is, we'll stop here and get gas and people can go to the restroom and all that. And lo and behold, one person started grumbling. And, you know, grumbling and complaining, moaning and groaning, that's, I guess if anything's more contagious than a yawn, it's that. And so it just kept spreading through there. And, you know, people started talking about, we need to stop and go to the bathroom. We need to stop and get something to eat. We need to stop and get a hamburger. So I know that we need to stop and get something, a taco. And just mumbling and groaning and complaining. Now, I'd had it all planned out. And I already knew what was going to happen. I said, first of all, here we are, bad weather, pouring down rain. Traffic lined up because of miles of road construction site. I said, if I take a left and cross that traffic into a gas station or a place to eat, I'm going to have a hard time ever getting out. I'm going to wait until I find a place over here, and I'm going to do that. I knew what I had planned out. And boy, they just, why don't you turn in here? Why don't you do this? No, we won't do this. And so finally, I got to a gas station over there on the right side of the road, and I pulled in. And I said, all right, y'all can go in. You can get you something to eat. You can use the bathroom. I'm going to gas the van up. And I gassed the van up, I put the key in the ignition, and I got in the back of the van. And they came out, and they said, we're ready to go. I said, I'm not driving. They said, what do you mean? I said, I'm sick and tired of y'all grumbling, complaining, and telling me how to drive this van. I'm tired of it. I'm going to sit back here and just enjoy the ride, and you all can take turns driving. Oh, no, preacher, no, preacher. I'm not driving. We'll sit right here, and we'll never get home if you wait on me to drive. And lo and behold, they had to get up there and drive. Now, I thought about, is that not the way it is often with the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God has got our life. He knows where we ought to go. He's got it all planned out. He's directing us, and we're going along with it. And all of a sudden, we start grumbling, complaining. We're grieving Him. We're quenching Him. And at first, you know, for a while, he puts up with it. He may put up with it, you know, for a year. Then it gets a little bit more severe. And then he puts up with it for 5 years. And all the time, we're growing and growing and growing in our disobedience and our grumbling and our complaining, trying to tell him how to run our lives, how to govern our lives, and making excuses why we don't have to obey the Word of God anymore and all of this. And one day, you don't lose your salvation. One day, the Spirit of God does not leave you, but He steps in the back seat. Says, you're in the driver's seat from now on. I'm just in for the ride. You have your own way. It usually doesn't happen real early in your Christian life. It's something that happens over time. It's something that happens over time. And then you're gliding along in life and you're wondering why I no longer enjoy praying anymore. Well, you couldn't pray in the Spirit if you wanted to. The Holy Spirit of God turned your praying over to yourself. You go to church, you say, I no longer enjoy church anymore. Well, no wonder. No wonder. You don't come there for the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Huh? You just come to church and the Spirit of God's, He's sitting in the back seat. Say, all right, have your own way in this thing. You say, I don't enjoy reading my Bible anymore. Well, no wonder. No wonder. You don't sit down and say, oh, Spirit of God, this is your word. I need you to speak to my heart. No, you're sitting there, well, I'm going to fulfill my little religious ritual duty here just so I can say I read my Bible this week. You're not wanting God to speak to your heart. And you can get out there in the world and you can start flirting around with some sin that, boy, you remember when, you'll say something like this. I remember years ago, if I did something like this, my goodness, I felt like dirt. Whew, I've matured so much now, it doesn't bother me at all now. Man, I have come a long ways in the wrong direction. The reason it doesn't bother you anymore is this. The Holy Spirit of God, He's not left you. He's just leaving you alone. He's letting you drive your van. He's letting you map your life out. And so He's just there. You know? They'd say to me, preacher, where do we turn? Don't ask me. Where do I turn? The Spirit of God says, don't ask me. You quit taking direction from me a long time ago, so I've not left you, but I'm just leaving you alone. Just let you go on. I am convinced that that is the condition of the average independent Baptist today. I am convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. Oh, you say, well, preacher, I'm bothered. I'm disturbed by what you're saying here. Good, good. That's a wonderful thing. If it bothers you, it is at least the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God has not determined to leave you completely alone. It is evidence that He is still there nudging you a little bit. That something I've said this morning has stirred you up a little enough to make you a little bit concerned about it. But I tell you what, you better respond this morning before He just steps back and says, turning you over to self. Turn you over to self. That's a bad thing, amen? You know, in church discipline, you turn a church member over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But when you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, He just turns you over to yourself. Let yourself destruct for a while. And that's what we do. That's what we do. Oh my, why is my life such a mess? Why is it that my family's falling apart? Oh, preacher, what's wrong? What's wrong? You know what's wrong. You've been grieving, quenching the Spirit of God, disobeying Him, dishonoring Him, pushing Him aside, doing things your own way. You made a mess of your life. You made a mess of yourself. Made a mess of everything around you. What's wrong? Does God not love me? Oh, yes, He loves you. It's just you hadn't loved Him, so He's just pulled back. Have your own way there. Have your own way there. You see, that the Holy Spirit of God may be blasphemed, and that the Holy Spirit of God may be grieved, and that the Holy Spirit of God may be quenched, is it not obvious that the Holy Spirit of God is a very, very sensitive person? Today we hear a lot about sensitivity training, do we not? Businesses require their employees to attend classes and listen to lectures to train them to be sensitive to the feelings of other employees and to be more sensitive to the feelings of customers. Even in the military, sensitivity training where you're sensitive to the beliefs and the perversions and all this other junk among your comrades in the military and so forth there. We're all concerned about being sensitive to the homosexuals, being sensitive to this crowd, being sensitive to this race and that race and that, being sensitive to all those things. Let me tell you something. What we need as God's people is this. We need to become sensitive to the Spirit of God. He's a very sensitive person. He is grieved. He is quenched. He can be blasphemed. And what we need today is churches need their pastors to preach and to teach their members from the Word of God how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But we hear very little about it. Now, most churches have gone to one of two extremes. One extreme is this. They'll give great emphasis to the Spirit of God. And they teach a subjective sensitivity to the Holy Spirit based upon the personal thoughts, not the biblical thoughts, but the personal thoughts and the manipulative emotions of the church members instead of to the biblical scriptural thoughts and the stable emotions, not the manipulative emotions, but the stable emotions of the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, boy, people go in and they'll have the music to work them up and the worship and praise leaders to work them up and the preachers to work them up. And they'll get to hopping around and they'll say, boy, this is the Spirit of God moving. That's not the Spirit of God. That's a fleshly experience. That's the kind of experience I used to have when I was a heathen going to rock concerts. That's one extreme. And then there's the other extreme with which they teach practically nothing, if anything at all, on the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and thus neglect the presence of the Holy Spirit of God altogether. They'll acknowledge He's there, but they'll neglect the Spirit of God altogether. And both are wrong. One is as wrong as the other. They're both wrong because they're unscriptural. Both wrong. Now I said, when I began preaching this morning, I said this, the Lord willing, depending on how the service goes this morning, I will preach this afternoon on the primary reason why that Christians should not forsake the assembling of themselves together. But even this morning, as I was coming to church, getting ready this morning to come to church, sitting there in Sunday school, I just kept sensing the Spirit of God saying, you know something, maybe you ought to just cut that sermon this morning short. Finish it in the afternoon. There's a point there where I think, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit of God was saying to me. There's a point there in that sermon would be a good time to just cut it off and give an invitation. A point whenever you warn the people that I will never leave them, but I will leave them alone. I will leave them alone. And so I'm going to stop there. And then, Lord willing, I may finish this sermon or the other one this afternoon. But I'm going to stop right there. I want you to stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.